Lord, we thank you that you have not left us as orphans, but you've given us your Spirit, you've given us yourself to be with us, to be in us, to lead us and guide us into all truth, to remind us of the things that Jesus said. We thank you, Lord, that you said that you still have many more things to tell us. Father, today tell us things in Jesus' name. Lord, today we open our hearts before you, we come before you, we give you this time. We are here, Lord, not in bed, we are here. Not out at somewhere watching TV or doing something, but our joy and our heart is, Lord, to be before you. So, Father, we pray that you bless us. Lord, today open the word to us as only you can. May it be deposited richly into our heart. Let our heart be good soil. Father, let our hearts be good soil today in Jesus' name. Let there not be one thing in our heart, in our life, in our mind that would come and choke the word of God. And we cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of you, Lord. Father, because your knowledge and your truth is all we want established in our life. So, Lord, tear it down. Tear it down, Lord, anything that is in us that is not right. We want no buildings inside us. We want no structures. We want no truths that are not from you. We only want what you have for us. So, Lord, build us anew. Build us afresh. And we say, Lord, to your glory, do great and mighty exploits in us and through us, that you will be glorified throughout this earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open up your bulletin. We're looking today, this is our fifth part in the Word of God, and we're looking at the indestructible Word of God. And some of the points here, some of you may have heard before, but I've rewritten this out and combined a few things and put a whole lot of new things in here. So we've been looking at various aspects of the Word of God, which have been really wonderful to hear about the teaching about Jesus, to hear about really what God does in the victory that's through his word. There's all these vehicles and all these things that exist in the world. People achieve success, or what they think is success, through all these different means. And I've met people and they'll talk to me about how wealthy they are, and that's their foundation. Meet people and they walk around feeling really good because they look a certain way, you know, and they're like, look at me, you know, they're in this certain crowd. They've got all these things. They work at a certain place. Everything, the Bible says, is going to be destroyed one day, except for what? So, our first scripture, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the Word of God is going to remain forever. So, it's amazing what goes into eternity. It's people and God's Word. So, and I think about that sometimes when I walk around, I'm standing on the ground like you are. This is solid ground. I mean, you wouldn't punch the ground really hard. You wouldn't punch this wall really hard because it's such a solid thing. But all of this is going to be ended one day. And in Revelation, it says Jesus is going to fold up the universe like a person folds up their cloak. Now, you know how you do that. Is it with a sweat that you fold up your cloak? Does it take you a long amount of time? You take it off, you fold it, and you put it away. The whole universe is going to be folded up. And so all these things that exist, all these statues and all these towers that people build in the real world and in their own hearts are all going to be torn down. And God's going to look and see what remains. And the only thing that will remain is the Word of God. So we have to give diligence to this with all our heart. We have to give ourselves to it. And a recap. God inspired people to speak his word in Luke chapter 1. Luke wrote, in as much as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of the things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So people saw what went on, and they did as was the society of the day, and they told one another the stories, and they repeated it. It was an oral tradition culture, not like today, today we'd all be emailing and doing those sorts of things. So they were eyewitnesses, and they delivered them to us. So Luke was one of those us. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had a perfect or a complete understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So God inspired people, God revealed himself, and then God had people write it down. Luke was one of those people. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 to 21. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, or some translations say origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we're just a quick recap here, just to say the Word of God comes from God, and we know this. The Word of God doesn't come from man. We know the Word of God comes from God. And a man said to me one day, after I'd been a Christian not for very long, he said, "Justin, sooner or later you're going to have to deal with the fact that men wrote the Bible." Now, men wrote the Bible with their own physical hand. I mean, there are times in the Bible that God himself, by his finger, wrote things down. But the Bible we have today, men penned it. But what did they pen? See, Luke wrote stuff down, but did he invent it? Did he come up with a story? No. He caught up with the witnesses, and they said, "We were with Jesus, and this happened and that happened," and he wrote down. And then what did Jesus say? And he wrote it down. So he prepared all of that. So yes, men actually wrote it. Men with flesh wrote it. But it was God who revealed himself, and God who spoke to man, and then man wrote these things down. So it is not a creation of man. It is a creation of God. Jeremiah chapter 36. We won't read the entire chapter, but it is a great chapter to read. It is really good. But I just want to highlight a couple of things from it. Because when the Word of God came, there were people who sought to destroy it. Actually, would someone like to read verses 1 to 4? It's all printed out here on your bulletin, so everyone has already turned there, in case you were wondering. Thank you very much. Now, just a quick side point. Why did God want his word written down? Why did God want Jeremiah to bring forth a word? What was the purpose of God giving his word out to Jeremiah? Such an important principle that actually underlies all scripture. God says here, he's going to speak a word against Israel, Judah, and all the nations. This is what God is going to do. Verse 3. "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them." So why is God sending his word to them? He's bringing a word against the entire world. Why? Because he wants to destroy them? No, because God's saying, if I bring them my word... Then, verse 3, "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, and everyone will turn from their evil way." So the Word of God is not without purpose. The Word of God is not just a flashy, showy thing. It's not like magic tricks. God has in his heart a very deliberate purpose. It's the redemption of all mankind. So in this verse, we see God saying, "I'm going to tell them all the bad things that I'm going to do to them with the hope that they will repent, that they will turn from their evil ways." And that in turning from their evil ways, God says that I will forgive them. What a wonderful thing. That is such a basis to underline all scripture. Why is God revealing himself to us? Verse 23 to 24, would someone like to read that? Thank you. So did these guys have respect for the Word of God? They had, what's the word, the audacity. They had the whatever it is that was in them to take this written Word of God and cut it from the scroll and throw it in the fire. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, that's not what the other people did. But this guy, he did it. And they comment and say here, they didn't tear their garments. Like, they're just like, throw it in. Very casual thing. So when we look at the Word of God being indestructible, you think, well, here God has revealed himself to Jeremiah with a message that's actually for the whole world. He reveals it to Jeremiah. It goes around. Different people have different responses. It gets to this guy, And what does he do? He takes that one scroll in which God revealed himself and he threw it in the fire. So he destroyed the word of God, didn't he? It was gone. So this is why the word of God is one of the ways we see the word of God is indestructible. Verse 27 to 28. Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, take yet another scroll. Take yet another scroll. God is not consumed by fire. And what God accomplishes is not consumed by fire. And men might go, oh, let me rub out the existence of God, and God will say, Jeremiah, do it again. They rub it out. What will God do? Jeremiah, do it a third time. You can't stop God. You can't shoot God. You can't set him on fire. You can't bring his house down. It was tried once, wasn't it, by Satan. Let me ascend the throne of God. I want to be like the Most High. And Jesus said what? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. How fast does lightning fall? So you come against God, and what can God do? Like lightning, and be out of there. God can't be toppled. Praise the Lord. You know, people say it's God versus the devil. Yeah, it's kind of like it's not like that, is it? It's not like a two men going into a fight like this. It'd be more like, you know, a younger Arnold Schwarzenegger and a little baby. Is that a fight? No. God is not equal fighting with the devil. He's out of there like lightning. So God and his word, they can't be overtaken. So he said, take yet another scroll, verse 28, and write on it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned. And then, I haven't got the rest of the passage in there, and then he said, and these extra words. And he says, because you've done these things, who's actually there? Pastor John, are you there? Have you got the Bible open to that this part? Who's got it open to Jeremiah 36? Can you just read, please, verses 29 to, I think it's 32? So when people, I mean, God came and God gave people the opportunity to all do the right thing. Jehoiakim did the wrong thing. So God repeated his word and now added consequence to it. And the next passage we have a look at in Revelation 22, verse 18 to 19. Does someone want to read that? This is about God warning people about modifying his word, altering it, adding or taking away from it. The scripture is in full on your bulletin if you want to read it. Yes.
And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy written in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that is described in this book.
Thank you. So it's not just a principle we read about the book of Revelation where it was said if anyone adds to or takes away from this prophecy, if you like, this vision that was given to John. It's not just about Revelation. When we look back in the Old Testament, we see here's Jehoiakim, and he wants to totally take away the word of God. And God says, now punishment is going to come upon you. And if you read through that passage in Jeremiah and you weigh up the punishment that was coming upon him, it was an incredible punishment that was coming upon him. So it's not a small thing to play with the word of God. It is the word of God is a holy thing. It really is something to revere God, to thank God for, and certainly something that we must accurately handle. We must deal very well with the word of God. Okay, the Bible and translations. A few things I want to go through, a few points here. The first one is about language. And just a couple of questions. What language does God speak? This is a serious question. What language does God speak? God speaks, right? What language does he speak? Are you looking at the answer key? Let me ask you a question, because what's your first language? Is it English? No, what's your first language that you grew up with? Okay. When you were growing up and you were praying, you prayed in that language. Yes? Oh, no, were you still, did you learn English when you were younger? Okay. Who's maybe had a language other than English into their teens and while they were a Christian? What I'm wanting to know is this. When people in other nations grow up on a language, like let's say they grow up and they're living in Korea, and so they grow up and they're speaking the language there, and maybe they come and they learn English at the age of 30. What language has God been speaking to them in for the first 30 years of their life? Korean. So it interests me, then when they come and learn English, what language does God speak to them in? Because some people I know, they've said when they pray, they'll pray in their first language or in the language they're most common with. I hear different things from different people. So I'm just curious. But I think we understand the point. What language does God speak? He speaks every language. God speaks every language. So, when God spoke to Jeremiah, what language did he speak in? If you could travel back in time and stand there, you'd hear certain sounds coming. What language was it? It was Hebrew, that's right. It was Hebrew. So they originally spoke, and God originally revealed himself in Hebrew to Jeremiah. When Jesus spoke, what language did he speak in? Aramaic, it's correct. It's Aramaic. Now, Jesus, you'd see at different times things he quoted, and quite you'll see often there that people spoke and they had various languages they referred to. But the predominant language was Aramaic. So Jesus is walking around and he's speaking Aramaic. And then our third question, when Luke heard the eyewitness accounts about Jesus, so he's speaking to all the people that are there, he then wrote it down. But what language did he write it in? Aramaic, and most likely what Luke would have written down would have been in Greek. And there was an event that happened about 167 or so BC, and that's when a king came in, and it would have been a major thing to the society, but he came and he wanted Hebrew scripture translated into Greek. So we'll have a look at that in just a minute. So what we're seeing there is that there's different languages that we see God worked in. And I just want to make this point. It was God who brought about diversity in languages. Just really take that in. It was God who brought about diversity in languages. It wasn't the devil. The devil didn't come and say, here's this language and here's this language. God did it. Genesis 11. When they're building a tower, Tower of Babel, and God came down and he said, we need to confuse the languages because there is one and nothing will be impossible for him. So God made diverse languages. And it was God who established the plan for all mankind to be saved. Now these scriptures you know, John 3:16. Says what? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Okay. Can I have one person turn to John 3:16, please? One person to 2 Peter 3:9, and one person to Revelation 13:8. In fact, while we're there, someone else to 1 Corinthians 1:21, and Romans 10:14, and someone else to Acts chapter 2, verse 6. John 3:16, thank you.
God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life.
Okay, thank you very much. 2 Peter chapter 3.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you. And Revelation 13:8. Thank you. So the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before God created languages, he already had a plan of salvation that none would perish. So when God had a plan that none would perish, he knew they were all going to speak different languages. And the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world to this end. Now, this is just an important thing for us to know when we look at Bible and translations. Who could read 1 Corinthians chapter 1:21, please? Because God had a plan of salvation for the whole world. God made the world speak different languages. And how was this plan of salvation going to be communicated to the whole world? Thank you very much. So the plan of salvation, God had it in his mind and heart to accomplish it through the foolishness of preaching. So speaking. So if God created diverse languages and people scattered all amongst the earth, and God already had a plan of salvation, and the plan was to involve us going out speaking, then God obviously had in mind it was going to be spoken in different languages. Because there are people I meet and they say, the Bible should only be done in Hebrew. Or they say, and others who say it should only be in Greek. And you say, well, God was originally in Hebrew. So there's all this confusion that go around. There are people who take English translations of the Bible and say it's the only Bible that exists. And you say, well, you know, we just got to look and say, okay, there is diversity in languages. The major English translation that exists came about 1600 years after the Lord had spoken to his language, and the people directly around him wrote things down. So we just have to make sure that we hold to what needs to be held to, and let go, or don't hold as tightly to things that are not as precious to the Lord as we think. Which is not the word. I'm not talking about the word of God. I'm talking about sometimes different ideas we have about different languages and things. Has someone got Romans 10:14? So how can the world hear the gospel unless someone speaks to them? So just reiterating this force that this truth that God sent people out speaking, and Acts chapter 2 verse 6, has someone got that? We see it's in various languages. So we see the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in this point in Acts was to communicate the truth of the gospel in multiple languages. Okay, so it's just something just to reinforce and just say God authored multiple languages. God planned for salvation and he wants us to go out and speak, and it's going to involve us speaking in different languages. Now, how many people, has anyone been to Hawaii? Anyone here? You've been to Hawaii? I forgot. In Hawaii, the population is just under 1.3 million people. And I don't know if you know what the main language they speak there is, but there are 600,000 people approximately who speak Pidgin English. So do you know what Pidgin English is? So Pidgin English is quite a... It kind of sounds like English, but it's got some various things in it. Now, in different parts of the world, there's Pidgin English that exists. Now, there's 600,000 people in Hawaii. Do you think God wants not one of them to perish? Do you think God wants every single one of them to get saved who speak this language? He does. So how are they going to hear the message of the gospel? It's got to be spoken in their language. How did I understand the gospel? Did I learn Hebrew? Did I learn Greek? Did I learn Aramaic? No. How? I was English. Was Jesus speaking English? No. Thank God people translated it into English. I heard the gospel. Did I get saved? Yes. Has God demonstrated himself in power and grace and majesty and all these things in my life? Yes. Is it wonderful? Yes. So thank God. But this language is not the first language. It's probably not the language that will be in heaven. So this is the language that I grew. Here's all these people in Hawaii, nearly half the population of Hawaii, who speak Pidgin English. And they have been crying out for a translation. And there's a group called the Wycliffe Bible Translators who have been translating for a very long time. And there's a retired professor who'd been working on a project there for 12 years to translate the Bible into it. And different people opposed it. And so I'm going to read this to you because this is quite interesting. Let's see. One may ask why the Bible should be translated into Pidgin. The answer is found. There's a book that's been released, which is called... it's called Da Jesus Book, D-A, Da Jesus Book. Okay, and they say, Jesus Christ, he for everybody. He not just for the people that talk English. Get plenty people that understand the local Pidgin mo better than the English. As good, they check out what God say, they own language. The Pidgin Bible talk straight to the heart for plenty people. For them, the English talk mo to the head. The people that know Jesus, if they going do good job for help other people find out about Jesus and teach, they gotta use those people's language so those people can know him for real too. Now, this is, I'm going to read the Lord's Prayer in this language, and you'll pick it up. Some words are a bit thing. This is the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6, 9. God, you our Father, you stay inside the sky. We, like all the people, know for sure how you stay, and that you stay good and special. And we, like them, give you plenty respect. We, like you, come king for everybody now. We, like everybody, make ja like you like. Overhead inside the world, ja like the angel guys up inside the sky, make ja like you like. Give us the food we need for today and every day. Hemo our shame and let us go. For all the kind bad stuff we do to you, ja like us guys, let the other guys go already. And we no stay hoo-hoo with them for all the kind bad stuff they do to us. Now let us get chance for do bad kind stuff. But take us out of day so the bad guy no can hurt us. Because you are king, you get the real power, and you stay awesome forever. That's it. That's the translation in Pidgin English. And people have different ideas about the Word of God and the Greek and the translating and all that sort of thing. But here's these people saying, we don't really understand English. We have some kind of similarities. We need our own translation. So they did that. Now, just go down back to your bulletin, the Septuagint. These are just a couple of words. We'll probably get through this very quickly. The Septuagint, also known as the LXX. So God originally revealed his word to people in the Hebrew language. For example, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy in Hebrew. Then in the 3rd century, a major event happened. King Ptolemy gathered 70, or some historians say 72, Jewish elders, scholars, and placed them in separate chambers. It was amazing. The king grabbed all these elders or scholars and put them in individual rooms. Didn't tell them why. And then individually, he went to each of them and he said, I want you to translate the writings of Moses. And he went to the next one. And they worked individually by themselves. Now, this was an amazing thing because the Hebrew language is very special, very precious to the people. But the king wanted this done, so he translated it. And there was the amazing thing out of it. All 70 translated the Hebrew into Greek. And when they compared the translations, do you know what? All 70 were identical. Now, you know how big Genesis is. You imagine translating from one language into another, and it's identical. You imagine that. So you look at the odds of that happening, and you say, God was at work here doing something very amazing. So whenever you hear people refer to the Septuagint, or LXX for 70, that's what they're referring to. And it's that event that happened. Now, go to another event, which was in 325 AD. This was the first council of Nicaea, and also about 70 years later, the Council of Carthage. So in 325 AD, a council of Christian bishops met in what is modern-day Turkey under Roman Emperor Constantine to discuss major doctrines of Christianity. Some people believe Jesus was created, others believe Jesus was God in the flesh, and they debated these types of things out. At this point in history, there were 21 books of the New Testament that was agreed upon that were inspired by God. How many books in the New Testament? So 66 books overall, 39 in the Old, and there's 26 in the New. 27. So, at this point in history, 21 books of the New Testament were accepted as inspired by God. 10 were disputed. Interesting, if you look at that list of books that they weren't sure whether or not it was inspired by God, that they debated over. Now, over the next 60-odd, 70 years, these things were worked out. And then at the Council of Carthage in 397, the Bible as we know it was formed. So the Bible we've got in our hand, where did it come from? So it came about as people and bishops and elders, and they met and they prayed and they discussed and went through these things, and they examined the doctrines and the words within the Bibles and said no, this is out of line. We think this is fake. And they went and they put all this together. And that's how we got the Bible we have today. Okay. Manuscripts and copies. Without the aid of photocopiers and printing presses, scriptures were copied by hand. This was the job of the scribes, which was a skilled profession. Now, the photos are a little bit hard to see just there, but if you look on your bulletin, there's some pictures of papyrus. They're squashed a little bit, and it's a little bit hard to read just because of the dark background, but there's an actual zoom-in on Galatians chapter 1, and it's written underneath in Greek. The first word there begins with pi. I think you know the symbol for pi, which is P, and then it says polos, which is Paul. And then the next one is apostolos, which is apostle. And then you've got uk at anthropone, which is anthropone is man, anthropology. So Paul, apostle, not from men. Galatians chapter 1 is what we're reading here. So I don't want to go a lot into the Greek now, but just to see this is how they wrote and how it was translated. And regarding the manuscripts, moving on to accuracy, some have tried to say the Bible isn't accurate, because it's so written so long ago. You know, it's such a long time ago, and when something's first written and then it's copied, people lose track of words and what the words meant and the sentiments lost and all these things. So it's actually, the Bible is the most accurate, and I put here, document of all historical writings. So if we look at Plato, we have 7 copies of Plato's writings. The first copy was made about 1,200 years after the original. Aristotle's writings, we have 52 copies of them. The first copy was made 1,400 years after the original. There are more than 25,000 manuscripts, and that's just of the New Testament. So it is the most copied document that exists in the world. And the oldest one is 125 AD, around there, which is about 80 years from when it was written. So in terms of its copying time, it was the closest to the original. So it's been the most preserved and so on. Now, there was a guy called Sir Frederick Kenyon. He was the head of the British Museum. And he said, basically let me summarise what he said in that passage there. Compared to all documents, the Bible is written with so many manuscripts and they're so close together that we can now compare from various things they've found, like Dead Sea Scrolls and all these other scrolls, that the Bible that we have today is the most accurate, really, copy of anything that exists. And that is that what they originally wrote, so what Luke wrote down and was copied in those first decades of Christianity was then picked up and copied later, and those copies match, and they kept matching for the next hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay, and just to finish off, looking at different manuscripts, there are differences. Some say it's less than 0.1%. Some are due to errors when they're copying out, or they miss out a word, or they make a spelling mistake. Majority of them are about spellings of towns, cities and names. There's lots of changes that happened there. Okay, so our last part here. Why are there differences in Bible translations? One reason we see differences in translation is due to minor differences between manuscript groups. There are 4 major groups that the Bible we have is based upon. Alexandrian, Western, and Caesarean. The Alexandrius, Vatinicus, and Sinaiticus. And the Byzantine manuscripts. So when people translated the Bible, they might have gone directly to the Byzantine, like the King James Version did. And as such, they translated the Bible. Now other people have gone and used Byzantine and other manuscripts, you know, that are written, because they found manuscripts from 200 AD. So they said, well, that's early in the Byzantine ones, which are about 500 AD. So then this is probably more closer to the original. So you might read the King James Version, you see a word, and you'll pick up maybe like a New American, or you'll pick up another one, or an NIV, and you'll see a different word, and you think, what's going on here? Why is there difference? And if you read even some of the Greek Bibles, there's slight differences. So why is that? Why is it all so confusing? Well, it's not meant to be confusing. It's just that it's a historical document that exists in four major groups. Most Bible translations written today encompass all the groups, and they bring it all together. But like King James Version, when that came out, it was the first major translation. They used what's called the Textus Receptus, which was the Byzantine group, and based it almost entirely on that, without the benefit of any other manuscripts. So depending upon what manuscripts they use affects the translation. Another reason is the target audience. So Greek is a much more complex language than English, and it has tenses that we don't have in English. And one example is, we look here, and this is probably something you're aware of, in Ephesians 5:18, it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the actual Greek tense is missed in the English, and it would be better to understand it as being filled with the Holy Spirit. So you could be filled with the Holy Spirit and go, oh, well, I've done that. But the Greek tense is trying to say, as a continual process in life, be being filled. I think some of you have heard that. So we need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the things that can be lost going from one language to another. Just like if we go from English to Pidgin English, and you think we've got all these words for light, lamp, torch, you know, globe, all these types of things, and we translate it to a different type of English, and we can only maybe use one word. So there's differences there. Next point, just because we're way past time. The year of translation produces differences. So the King James Version and New King James Version are based on the same Byzantine manuscripts. But the difference in the two, when you read them, is about 300 years in the change of the English language. So as an example here, you look at Matthew 16:15 in the King James Version. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And if you read that same passage in the New King James Version, which is based on the same manuscripts, we read, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? So has the doctrine changed? It's still the same thing, but what's changed is the actual English language style. Greek is actually not too different. Greek has changed as well. So they've had to do some of the things there. There's this classical Greek, and there's this Koine Greek. So there's different Greek that the Bible was written into what people in Greece speak today. So they've had to make changes and adaptations. Next one, common sayings of the day produces differences. In Romans 6:2, now Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And verse 2 says, in the King James Version, God forbid. Now the actual Greek words in the script that the King James Version is based on actually says these two words. It says, may genomai. Now may means not, genomai means be. So not be. But we wouldn't say that in English. We say, may it not be. But at the time of the day, to capture those things, the people would have said, God forbid. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But the actual word God is theos, is not in the script at all. But they've put that in because it's a common expression of the day. We could go through it if we had time and say there's all these common English expressions we have. Okay, but that's just important to know. When we say, what is the word of God? Then we've got to say, what is the word of God? What did God originally say? What's it been translated into? What's been carried or lost, or what's being translated then that might not be relevant now, or that has changed now? Anyway, the word theos is not there. The New American Standard for verse 2 says, may it never be. So the important thing when you look at some of these differences, because I know people get very precious about this or precious about that, the important thing is, has the doctrine changed? Because, like we're saying, if we wanted to do this, you know, as it originally was, it'd be Aramaic for us, listening to Jesus. But Aramaic's a dead language. It'd be Greek, you know. But I look at it instead and I say, no, God actually authored several times for the scripture to move into different languages, because he'd always planned for the salvation of the world. So it's not an evil thing, but it has to hold to the truth of the scripture. Okay, next one. Another thing is that meaning of words changes over time. That's called etymology. So in James 2:3 it says, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, sit thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Now the Bible word for gay meant radiant, magnificent, bright. Now, earlier in the 1900s, the word gay meant something else. Is anyone familiar with what it meant? Okay, so there were songs written about it. When Johnny Comes Marching Home Again, hurrah, hurrah. Johnny, do you know that song? And I won't sing it all for you to save you, but it says, and we'll all be gay when Johnny comes marching home. So we'll all be happy, we'll all be festive, we'll all be joyful. So that's what the word meant. So you look at it. So there's the word gay. It meant bright, cheerful. In the biblical context, it meant someone who comes in with fine clothes. Well, that was unusual. Thank you, Lord. Keep us safe and protect us in Jesus' name. Oh, good, my wife and son are here. Praise the Lord. Let's continue on. So the word gay has changed over time. The word gay meant fine clothes in the Bible. That's what it's talking about. Someone comes in wearing gay clothes. In the early 1900s, gay meant joyful. It meant all these types of things. Then in the mid-1900s to the late 1900s, gay meant a totally different thing. It meant homosexual. So, you know, gay didn't always mean homosexual. Now, the other thing then that has happened in the last 10 or so years, and Tiffa could maybe qualify this, Tiffa or who else is at school? In the last 10 or so years, kids walk around and they say, oh, that thing is so gay. And I said, and why do you say that? Now, they're not talking about happy, they're not talking about fine clothes, they're not talking about a sexuality thing, they're talking about stupid. So if something, they look at something and say, oh, that's so gay. So the word gay has changed over time, is my point. And so as words change over time, people translate the Bible and they say, what's a different word we can use other than gay? Because, you know, someone comes in wearing gay clothes, kids will think they're talking about stupid clothes. But that's not what we're talking about. Or they think we're talking about homosexual clothes. We're not talking about that. So words change over time. That's another reason there are differences in translations. All right. Second last point is the method of translation. The Bible is translated in different ways. You're aware that something like the Message translation says of the prodigal son within there, says to the son who didn't leave home, your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef. Now, barbecued beef is not in the Bible, but the Message translation is what's called a paraphrase or a free translation. And that's different to something like a literal translation, which is King James Version, New American Standard, which is also different, different to Dine... Yes, New Living. Exactly. So what some people do is they take the Greek and they directly translate it, and that becomes hard for people to read, and you've got to kind of read it and interpret it and go back. So there's this huge scale of how people translate the Bible, because they want to translate it so people can understand it, but they want to maintain accuracy to what was originally said. What was the exact words Jesus said? How do we convey that in this language? So that's the whole job. So when we look at the Word of God in different translations, these are all the things that go on. People dedicate their lives to trying to sort out these types of issues. And last one, why do we see differences in the Bible? It's because of the doctrines of men. I would say evil doctrines. There is one particular group, they come around and a man and a lady normally knock on your door. They'll give you a magazine and they'll say, would you like to do this? Now, I was just thinking of this morning, so maybe I need to say this. If you read, I can't remember if it's 1 John or 2 John, verse 9 or chapter 1, verse 9. He said, if anyone comes to your door and brings you a different Jesus other than the one you've heard about, don't even welcome them into your house. Now, that might be something that you just might need to go and have a read at. It's in 1 or 2 John. He actually mentions it in 1 and 2 John, but one of them is a direct reference to someone coming to your house bringing you a different Jesus other than the one you've heard about. It says, don't even welcome them in. So anyway, I just felt to share that today. You know, the devil has subtle tricks he'll use. Has God really said this? Is it really this? And people can lose their way. So just, I don't know, maybe to hear that, you can have a look at that, 1 and 2 John. But for these people, they actually changed the Bible. So if you read John 1 in their Bible, they'll talk about Jesus and they'll say all these things. But if you read John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And why did they say that? Well, them and other people have beliefs that when we die, we become gods. And in fact, we become equal with Jesus Christ. Now, I've stood out on my doorstep and I've said to people, don't you feel churned up inside saying that we are an equal God with Jesus? How can your mouth say those things? But people say that and they alter the Word. And so if you look at the bottom there of that page, it says, look, no, that is not what the Scripture says. The Greek says theos en ho logos, which transliterates to God was the Word. And because of the way you structure grammar and you have articles and you have subjects and all that sort of thing, it says in the beginning was the Word, so the Word's the focus, the Word was with God, and the Greek might say, and God was the Word, but the way they structure it grammatically, and they say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because Greek word order can be around different ways, and it will mean the same thing. So, anyway, we've gone, oh my goodness, so over time. Please, let's quickly pray. Was there any questions? Okay. There's a lot of information. My prayer was knowledge will not puff us up. This is not about that sort of thing. It's just about helping us to see if we want to embrace the Word of God, we've got to embrace the Word of God. Not what we think is this and not, you know, hold precious to what is precious to God and just have the same heart He has. Father, just may truth in our hearts do two things, to set us free, to set other people free. And Father, we thank You that we will not obtain knowledge that puffs us up. But Father, we will understand that You have in fact authored and coordinated so many major events throughout time. We look at it all for what purpose? Father, so that people will be saved, so that the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world will be held up in every single nation, in every single tongue. Father, that every single man, woman and child on this earth will hear the gospel. And Father, as Your heart desires, so do we, that none will perish. So we pray, Lord, let Your word go forth, let it be on our lips. Father, let it be on the lips of every tongue, of every nation, of every person, in Jesus' name. Amen.